cry at midnight, part six. And obviously we're going through Matthew 25 and the elements of the parable of the bridesmaids. So if you don't mind, if you could take your Bible, if you're on your phone, use your phone Bible and go to Matthew 25. Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you would show us how to be ready in Jesus' name. This is a very consequential parable. They're all consequential, obviously, but this one is about our time and our day. And he actually even says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins. And that then is the last days when some would say, my master is delaying his coming. That's the prelude to Matthew 25 is a bunch of people saying, I think it's not yet. I think he's waiting a minute. And a bunch of other people saying, this is the right food at the right time. You actually have to do something right now because he is coming. And the whole point of Matthew 24 is I'm coming at a time you don't know. And I just appreciate Dean bringing that forward. No one knows, but you're supposed to know the season. You're supposed to actually be able to, just like you look at the trees and you're like, summer is near. You should be able to say with some certainty, the time is at hand. And as time progresses, just like a pregnancy, and I appreciate that coming forward this morning as well, just like a pregnancy, we should know with more and more certainty as the contractions occur, as the judgments unfold, we should be able to see the judgments in the earth in the Bible and draw the connections and say, it is the time, it is the hour. And one of the judgments that God gives to Sardis, he says, if you won't watch, I'll come at a time you don't know. And that's a judgment. So we're actually supposed to be getting more and more certain of the time. So this is what he says. And in that reality, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps. Everybody say lamps. Everybody say lamps. And went out to meet the bridegroom. Okay? Lamps is what we're going to be talking about today. Now, it's important to know what a lamp is. If you just read this parable and you're just like, well, I guess they took something to see with. You can't put yourself in this story if you don't know what these things mean. We actually are supposed to know what these things mean because we want to be of the 10, the 5 that are allowed into the wedding. You don't want to be a churchgoer, a end-time person, care about the return of the groom. You're in the group. You're watching for the same things. You're experiencing the same stresses, falling asleep with everybody else as the wise and the foolish fell asleep. And then wake up and realize, oh, it is the time. That's what's going to happen. That's actually happening right now. And then find out you don't know what any of these things mean and you weren't ready. And then you're looking at other people. You're like, hey, give me some of your oil. You don't want that to happen. You want to know what a lamp is. Okay, so let's go to the notes. Item one. Now, the imagery used in the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, it's consistent throughout the Bible. A lamp is a lamp is a lamp is a lamp throughout the Bible. And there's many, I mean, hundreds of passages about lamps in the Bible, believe it or not. And you start to mine them out, you're like, wow, the Lord is so clear about what these things mean if we're willing to be teachable. Most people, your flesh is born not wanting to be taught. Even though we might think, I want to be taught. It says in 2 Timothy 3, he says, there's a time coming. People will be lovers of self, always learning, but never coming to the knowledge. You can actually spend time like earnestly wanting to learn and never come to any knowledge because you're not teachable. So, Lord, I'm asking in this room, would you make us teachable? Teachable is humble. It's just saying, I guess I don't know some of this stuff. Lord, would you show us what we don't know about lamps this morning in Jesus' name? Okay, the lamp is the eye. It's in your eye, the eye of your heart. It's what you use to behold, specifically to behold Jesus. Like, you want to be taking time to be beholding Jesus because 2 Corinthians 3 18 tells us what we behold, we become. So right now, everybody in this room, you spent this last week beholding some stuff. You spent some time beholding Jesus. I'm sure you did, because I know you. You also spent some time beholding other things. Maybe you were beholding TV. Maybe you were beholding the politics of the day. Maybe you were beholding the trouble of the day. Maybe you're beholding video games. Maybe you're beholding music that, you know, is about Jesus. Maybe you're beholding some music that's not about Jesus. Whatever you're beholding, you are becoming. Okay? And so it's important to understand that lamp that you're supposed to get ready, it's gotten ready by what you spent your time looking at in advance. And very specifically, not just kind of like pay attention to Jesus stuff, try to ignore the world stuff. That's not really what I'm saying. Okay? So there's way more to it than that. Okay? So what it really is about is what you choose to value. Whatever you choose to value, that's what you will naturally spend your time on. If you naturally value really pretty houses, you will spend your time daydreaming about really pretty houses and what you could do to your house to make it really pretty and how really pretty somebody else's house is. And you watch shows about how pretty houses are. If you really value Jesus, you will daydream about Jesus. You will daydream about what he's doing right now. And then you'll spend your time listening to what other people are saying about what he's doing. And you'll try to actually come into contact with what he's doing. Now, you're not born naturally daydreaming about the things of God. You're just not. If you were automatically just kind of came out of the womb, connected to the things of God, valuing the things of God, the Father would not have sent his Son to die on a cross for us. The truth is, Adam and Eve are a great example that even surrounded by heaven, they were valuing something else, okay? Now, Matthew 6, 21 to 22. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's good to take an inventory of what you spent the last 72 hours thinking about. It's easy to do, actually, if you're honest with yourself. There your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. So the lamp, it is the eye. That will always be true. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If the lamp of your body is your eye and your eye is on the things of God, then what happens is your whole body starts to be filled with light. Not just your heart, not just your mind, will, and emotions, but your literal body will be more healthy if you spend time focusing on God. If you don't, like for instance, over time, I've learned that worship music makes a big difference in the way that I feel. Like when I was in my early 20s, I worked a lot on the road. I drove a lot on the road and I loved heavy metal music. Like I was just really into it. I had a sweet stereo in my car and I'd crank it up and I'd be like, man, I love driving to jobs. I got this time. Just enjoy the music. I like played guitar at the time. But I realized I was very anxious, like all the time anxious. And I stumbled on, there used to be a Christian radio station in Kalamazoo called Way FM. I stumbled on Way FM one day, and I was miserable. I mean, I was worried about a bunch of things. Sam and I weren't getting along that good. We had a brand new house. I had a job down in Indiana. I just remember the day like it was yesterday. And I was driving down there, and I just flipped the station because I was listening to a band called Tool, which just filled me with rage, like literally. And I thought that was great. I thought that was awesome to feel like alive and vibrant that way. And I flipped it to Way FM, and suddenly I started to feel different. And I, like, for whatever reason, God just highlighted it to me that I felt way different listening to music about him. I literally never really went back to listening to anything. I'd try to find secular music that was about him. That was my transition, was I'd try to find secular artists that were singing about things I thought were about God. And then one day in 2011, I realized music is so powerful. It's so sacred. And I am bringing things into my heart, my mind, will, and emotions that are making me anxious. They're literally hurting my body. If you're anxious all the time, how many of you know if you're anxious, you're hurting your physical frame? Like your heart works different. Your brain works different. Your stress level really affects your health level. So when I started to listen to solely worship music in 2011, a lot of things started to change about my house, like what my house felt like, about my productivity at work, about my relationships with my kids. And it wasn't all without conflict, but it was clearly God started to move in what I was beholding. So this is what the lamp is that is being talked about in Matthew 25. It's what you behold. There's a lot to it, though. It's not just that simple, okay? So Jesus, he is the light of mankind. His incarnation provided a new option for mankind, getting the heart of God. Now, you can look at the news intending, now I didn't learn this in a book, I learned this by doing it, intending to see things that God wants you to see. And you see the news and you think you have all of the knowledge that God has about the news, and so you let yourself get angry with God about what's happening in the news. That's not God's heart. God's heart is a real-time thing with emotions just like you. He feels different things at different times. He feels different things about the people in the news. So you can't be like, I just got rid of all the video games and all the bad music, and now I'm good to go with God. If there is stuff happening in your heart that is the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, when you're doing things that you think please God, then you're not doing things that please God. If it's the fruit of the Spirit that's manifesting, if you can watch what's happening in the Vatican and you feel hope and joy and peace and love, then what's happening in your heart is you're starting to watch things the way that God watches them. You're getting a lamp, something burning here that God wants to shine to the world, that you don't have to be afraid like the rest of the world. You don't have to be anxious like the rest of the world. That you don't have to ignore the truth to have hope. And that's really what Romans 5 is about. If you're taking notes, write down Romans 5. Paul says in Romans 5, I glory in tribulation because it produces perseverance. He's like, he would say to us, I watch the news, like all this terrible stuff, and I glory in it because what it's doing is it's teaching me to know that I can endure these events, and actually that will change my character. He wanted to change. So if you're watching the news and you're like, everybody else needs to change, then you're actually watching it with an antichrist spirit. If you're watching the news and you're like, I got to change. He's coming. I can see it clearly. I can see in all these events happening that he's coming. I need to get more hopeful, more patient, more joyful, more self-controlled. Then we're actually starting to get a burning and shining lamp, because that's weird. It's weird when you can watch the events, understand them with clarity, and still have hope in your heart because you know they mean Jesus is coming. This is like a pregnancy. Like you're in the you know, OB, and you are pushing hard. You're in the most pain in that room. The doctor's not in as much pain as you. The nurse isn't as much pain as you. But if you have a vision for that baby being born, you're the most hopeful, joyful person in that room as well. Because there's something God is giving you in the tribulation. And right now, God is trying to give us so much in the tribulation, but we're mostly building walls of anger and fear and guarding and being against, rather than opening up and letting God give us hope in the midst of tribulation. This is the lamp that is being talked about in Matthew 25. So Jesus, he's the light of mankind. His incarnation, that means his birth, death, and resurrection, it provided a new option for mankind, which is getting the heart of God. Now, prior to Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection, knowing God's heart was possible, and we see that in the Old Testament, but getting God's heart was nearly impossible. Some people did. Some people were anointed with the Holy Spirit. They could actually, David was the man after God's heart, but it was very rare. You live in a generation where you don't have to, you can't just know God's heart. You could actually get God's heart. You could actually obtain God's emotions about the events happening around you. That's why we come here and do this prayer room. Okay, that's the goal. So his heart is his mind, will, and emotions. We actually want to start to think like God, feel like God, and do what God would have us do. Because Jesus is one. Now, sometimes this will mess people up because they're like, okay, the spirit of Jesus is different than the heart of Jesus. Like his mind, will, and emotions is different than his spirit. And that would be on some level true. He's the spirit of God is an individual. But God is one. So Jesus' spirit is fully one with Jesus' heart. Because there's no disagreement in Jesus' mind, will, and emotions with the Holy Spirit. He did exactly what the Holy Spirit said. So if you get the Spirit of Jesus and you let the Spirit of Jesus baptize your mind, will, and emotions, what you will get is the heart of Jesus. Now, if you get the heart of Jesus, what did Jesus say? He said to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Philip. Because Philip was like, show us the Father. He's like, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is the lamp that God wants on the earth. He wants, when people look at you, to see God. Because you have Jesus' personality actually overriding your personality by a voluntary choice of love that says, the way I think is corrupt. And the way I naturally feel is less than. And the what I want to do is dimly seen. So what I do is I embrace another leader by the Holy Spirit. But if you embrace the Holy Spirit's leadership, and that means that you try to hear what God is saying to you in faith, it's dim, it's hard, it's like faint. But over time, as you exercise that process of, I have an issue before me, a problem before me, I want to hear God. I gaze at what he says about himself here with an open heart to receive information from the Holy Spirit. When I do that, I get more capacity to agree with God. And what I start to do is burn. I start to be a different kind of light in the earth. This is the lamp that he's talking about. So because Jesus is one, his spirit and his heart or soul, they're one. Now the fruit of his spirit, that means like the fruit of the spirit you read about in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. There's 9 of them. They're actually a description of his personality. That is his personality because the spirit and his heart are one. His personality are the fruits of the Spirit. That's how you know that you're abiding in him, is you start to manifest those same 9 fruits of the Spirit when you look at what's happening in the world. Now, most of us don't do that. And I could just tell you by listening to the way we pray, listening to myself, my own things that I say, I know there's a mixture between the hope that Jesus feels about the things happening around me and the way that I feel about it. I don't feel nearly as hopeful as Jesus does. If I'm humble, then I'm teachable, and I say, Jesus, okay, you got to change me. I don't feel the same way about my time as Jesus does, because I think I have to kind of balance time out because I want to do all the things of God, but I also have to feed my family and take care of the lawn. But if I start to get Jesus's heart, I will actually do those activities differently in a way that will be more productive, not less productive. It just takes faith. It doesn't make sense on the front end. You actually have to. You're required to do things in faith, to do things that you wouldn't pick, that a Savior would tell you to do, and then you agree with the Savior's odd way of doing it, and you find that it bears fruit. That's the only way you can be saved. There's no salvation apart from what I'm describing to you. It's called sanctification. Okay, John 16, 13 to 15. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come. Now, Jesus is talking to his 11 disciples. Judas has already left. He's talking to them actually about a baby being born, if you look in context in John 16. And he's telling them, there's only one way you're going to endure this process of this baby being born. Okay, he says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So it's important to know who you are speaking with when you're praying. You can pray to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will take things from Jesus and give them to you. You want that. You can pray to the Son. He will actually take of what's the Father's and by the Spirit give it to you. You can pray to the Father. In fact, Jesus says that in John 14. I am not saying you're going to ask me. I'm saying you're going to ask the Father. You can actually talk to the Father by the Holy Spirit, and he will give you the things that he gave his Son. And it's important to have a relationship with all three. There's so much that would fascinate us if we would take time to find out, why does he say these things these different ways? But we mostly kind of like try to distill it all to, okay, you got to pray. If you just got to pray, then you don't know who you're talking to. If you don't know who you're talking to, then what he says is not going to mean that much to you. But if you actually get a relationship with Holy Spirit, I just say this sometimes. I'm sitting in my office, Holy Spirit, show me Jesus. Show me what his face looks like. Holy Spirit, Father. Sometimes I'm just like, Father, I haven't talked to you in a while. Father, in the name of your Son, the love you have for Jesus, put it inside of me. This makes my heart start to burn. This is what the lamp is talking about in Matthew 25. If we don't exercise this, then this is the warning in the Bible. There's going to be so much pressure to do what every other person with a brain is doing, that if you do this weird thing, what the Holy Spirit's saying to do, you'll be an enemy of the unity of the earth. You want to be ready for this because people's hearts are going to fail. It's a warning clear in the Bible. People are going to actually have no history of coming before the Father, knowing who they're talking to. And under the pressure of great tribulation, they're going to be like, how do you do that? And we're going to have to say, if we're people that know how to do it, we're going to have to say, I really can't share that with you right now. Like, there's so much pressure on your heart. Go to those who sell. That's what you wanted before. You wanted the easy to receive things. You were willing to make the exchange of popularity for money. But it's too late. You actually have to learn how to do this in advance. That's why God gave us this room, is to find out who we're talking to and to actually learn his heart and how the Father feels about the Son and how the Son feels about the Father and how the Father and Son feel about the Spirit and how they all feel about us. This is what Jesus is praying in John 17. Okay, now John 14, 6 to 13 kind of lays out that passage where I was saying, Jesus says, actually, you're going to go to the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But for the sake of time, we're going to pass by that. Now, the Father, actually, we can't, because this next point really depends on this passage. Okay, so I want you to go to John 14, 6 to 13. Now, this is Jesus in the same conversation in John 16 where he talks about giving the Spirit, and he's going to take what is Jesus and declare it to us. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's impossible. It was impossible for you to get God's heart before Jesus. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Now, this is the great news. When you look at Jesus and his personality, the way he dealt with sinners, just think about the woman that was caught in adultery. And he was like, he is without sin, cast the first stone. That wasn't Jesus alone saying that. That's what God says about sin. Mercy. He's actually saying mercy. Have you learned mercy by me forgiving you? Have you learned to see things the way that I see them? Or do you just see rules and laws, but you can't see them for yourself because your heart is so clouded about who you are? This is what we have to actually get into. This is what Jesus said. He said, he who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? He says, have I been with you so long that you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. So when you see Jesus healing people, it's actually the Father is healing the people. He says, I could do nothing of my own accord. I only do what I see the Father doing. The Father told him, this is what I want you to do. Make some mud, put it in the eye. Then the Father healed the guy by the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the power of God on the earth. So what we're actually trying to do in this room is let go of all the shame and condemnation that we can't heal people, that we can't prophesy, that we can't obey, that we can't raise our kids, that we can't deal with our money well, to actually say, Father, I need you to do these things. We're learning to have a dad. That's the whole point of the redemptive plan. That's what Jesus came to do. He didn't have to do it this way. He had it all. He literally is the Logos. Everything was made through him, but he set it all aside. And he actually became less so that the Father would get all of the glory, because the Father had been unglorified by the rebellion of Adam and Eve in their minds, in man's eyes. You can't unglorify God. But in our understanding, God has been dimmed. And that's what Jesus is trying to do, is get us to elevate the Father in our eyes, in our minds, in what he wants to do. To see his heart is to heal. To see his heart is to provide. When Jesus multiplied the loaves and fishes, the Father multiplied them. Jesus was a conduit of word, of truth. And he said, give me the little bit. And the Father told him, break it up, put it in the basket. And then the Holy Spirit did something in the breaking, in the weakness. This is the way that we're going to heal people. We're going to heal people by not healing people, by actually believing when we say, Father, what would you have me do in this situation that needs healing? And then we hear him and we do it, that he then does it. That's the point. That's very hard to do when there's a bunch of people looking at you and you're like, okay, I'm supposed to pray for you to get healed. It's easy to get into shame and condemnation, then ramp up to try and act like you're something you're not. That whole thing is confusion. You're not supposed to be. God is he's Jehovah Jireh. He's Jehovah Rapha. He's the God who. Exactly. He's the God who provides. He's the God who is your reputation. He is your banner. He is your strength. He is your protection. So our job is not to be like, God, tell me what to do, and I'll go fight the battles and win the war. God would be like, that's exactly the opposite of what I'm calling man to do. I want you to be weak in the battle. I want you to let me. That's what, if you look at the stories of David, Father, should I go out? He says, when you hear my armies marching in the treetops, then you know I've given you the victory. David didn't fight those battles. God fought those battles. That's what he said to Goliath. He said, you come at me with your staff. I come at you with the God of heaven's armies. That's who beat Goliath. And we'd be like, but it was David with a little rock and a sling. No, a little guy with a rock and a sling can't kill Goliath. That was God, and David knew it. But when we see it, it's easy for our flesh to take it and be like, I guess I got to get ready for that moment when I get the rock and the sling and I... That's all us. Do you see what I'm saying? The lamp is God. It's all God. It's a burning, shining lamp about God's ability, God's heart, God's personality, what God wants, what God does. And if we could be children, that's easy. But if we can't be children among peers, that's very difficult. Then we have to have something inside of us that's not there. And we grit our teeth and we actually become violent towards God's kingdom. Because he's like, the whole point is that you would need a dad. And you're ashamed to need a dad. But you just have to not know what to do until he tells you what to do. And then you have to know what to do because he told you to. But it's in faith. It's faint. It takes practice. It takes beholding and becoming. Okay, I got excited. Now, the Father did the works credited to Jesus by his Spirit. And that's a typo. Obviously, he didn't by his Spirit. Okay, so it's B-Y, by his Spirit. Jesus' light is that the Son needs the Father. That's what his witness is. The Son of God needs God, the Father. That's what he came and showed to the earth. The Son needs the Father. This is literally the spirit of Elijah was sent to prepare people to receive the fact that the Messiah God would send was the Messiah to connect people to the fact that they needed God. That's what the Messiah's job was to do. Now, Israel misunderstood what their Messiah was going to do, right? They thought, we're going to get somebody like David who's going to come win the wars. But they didn't understand David's heart at all. David wasn't the guy who came and won the wars. David was the guy who enthroned God on his praise, and then God won the wars. That's why they missed him. That's why they missed who Jesus was. Jesus is the offspring of Jesse. He's the branch from David's root. Like, he's got the heart. He's going to sit on David's throne. Jesus came in David's heart, in the flesh, God in the flesh, and showed people what God valued about what David was doing. And Israel missed it. You don't want to miss it. You don't want a different Messiah than the Bible says. So you actually have to behold him and become like him. That's how you're going to not be deceived. That's what Jesus said over and over. He says, many are going to come in my name. Many are going to say, go out here, come over here. Here's where he is. He says, do not be deceived. Know me. He says, many are going to prophesy in my name, cast out demons in my name, heal sick in my name. And I'm going to say, I never knew you. Your picture of Messiah was way different than who I am. You thought you wanted me to have you go and win my battles, but Jesus doesn't want us to go win his battles. We are the battle he's trying to win. He's trying to take down all of our pride and all of our false sense of strength. So just practically, when you're trying to figure out what you're going to do for a living, if you're a young person, if you want to agree with Jesus, you don't figure it out. You figure out how to hear God, and then he'll tell you what to do. And some of us learn this the hard way. If you want to actually get full of the Holy Spirit, you don't make a list of the things that you're going to do to get a spirit that says yield. You actually start to talk to God. God, what am I doing that's getting in the way of you giving yourself to me? He wants to give us himself. If you can't hear him, you don't read a bunch of books about hearing him and like try to meditate like a Buddhist to hear him. You tell him, I can't hear you. I want to hear you. You just tell him. And you don't even make that your method of getting him. It's not like you pray that prayer 15 times and bam, he's going to do it. Our flesh is constantly trying to go into trying to do what only God can do and constantly neglecting the one thing he tells us to do, which is ask and receive. Let me be the dad. And then when I tell you what to do, you and I will do a bunch together. But if you skip all the asking and receiving and you just want to go do, then what makes you any different than any other person rebelling against him? And because you got the Spirit, it'll be even worse punishment because we never listen to the Spirit, okay? Now, the Father did the works credited to Jesus by his Spirit. Jesus' light is this reality that the Son needs the Father. This is literally the Spirit of Elijah. Now, the Spirit of Elijah isn't Yeshua. The Spirit of Elijah was sent to prepare. This is the basic reality you need to be able to see Jesus. So if the lamp of the body is the eye, and what we're supposed to be beholding is Jesus, if you want to see him, you need a John the Baptist in your life. You need a Spirit of Elijah. God said, I will send, through Malachi, he said, I will send the Spirit of Elijah lest I come and destroy this land with a curse. So this is what John the Baptist was doing. He was actually telling people the one thing they needed to hear to get ready to see Jesus. And then Jesus showed up. He showed up at the Jordan River. John's like, I see the Holy Spirit lighting on him like a dove. And then people started to follow Jesus. He did his job. He prepared people to see Jesus. You need to get ready to see Jesus. And we're supposed to be preparing people to see Jesus. That's what this lamp is all about. That's what the lamp in Matthew 25 is about. Now, there's people that you are friends with that love Jesus too. They go to church too. They want to see his return too. And when the moment comes of burning and shining lamps, they're going to say, I don't know how to do anything else now. Now that all this pressure is on, now that it's time to get up in the middle of the night, and it's all this faith stuff, and there's not the big group that I thought there was going to be that's like, this is it. It's just a handful, 10 people in the middle of the night, and 5 of them seem to know what they're talking about, and 5 of us don't. You actually have to be ready to tell the truth, which is, I can't give you this oil. Now, if you're ready to tell the truth, then you're living in the fear of the Lord that no one can give it to you. Do you know we're coming near to a moment in time where you will not go any further if you're not going further right now? You're coming very quickly. I think months personally. You're coming to a moment in time that if you have no momentum on your reach for this man and to see him and to gaze on his beauty, to inquire in his temple, then in a time of trouble, he will not hide you there. He will not, because you didn't want to be there. And the pressure will be so great on your mind, will, and emotions, you will not be able to settle down and focus on this man. I think that's what he's doing in this room with us. I think he's gathering us together that we would sharpen each other like iron sharpens iron, that we would start intentionally spending our time getting rid of distractions and trying to see this man by the Spirit, to learn to talk to the Father by the Spirit, to learn to fellowship with the Holy Spirit by the Spirit. It's not too late, but it will be. Okay, and that's the point of the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. So this is what God said through Malachi, and then about 400 to 500 years later, John the Baptist is the very next reality in the Bible. Okay, so this is the chapter break between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the New Testament begins with Jesus' birth and John the Baptist preparing the way. John the Baptist was the burning and shining lamp. That's the same lamp as Matthew 25. This is what it means. John the Baptist had an entirely different vision of what life was about. He lived so weird, people came out to see him because they're like, what is burning in your heart? And he told them one reality: repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Now, he told them how to repent a bunch of different ways, and he baptized people. But his one singular reality that will get you ready to meet Jesus is repent. Repent of your own self-leadership. Repent of all the ways that you think you found loopholes around what God says to do. Because that's what most Christians spend their first, in my experience, 10 to 15 years doing, is trying to be like, okay, I got to do this, but actually it means this. You got to talk yourself out of what the Bible says main and plain. My Bible says main and plain, just kind of clearly, that you have to take up a cross, follow Jesus, die to your own self-leadership, and learn to hear him and obey him. That's the gospel. But we found all kinds of loopholes. Well, once you're saved, you're always saved. So if you don't do that great, that's okay. Well, you know, he's going to come and rescue everybody before any of that trouble tests whether or not you did that. So don't worry too much about it. Like, there's all kinds of ways to talk yourself out of what the Bible just clearly says, which is you got to hear God and obey him. And there's coming a moment where the whole earth is going to get tested by fire called the Great Tribulation. And God's looking for witnesses that would be helpful to a whole planet that's trying to figure out what is going on. Malachi 4, 5 to 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, John the Baptist, Jesus testified. John the Baptist was Elijah, if you could have it. But he said, the fullness is coming in the end times. He said, Elijah has come and must come. Both. So right now, what God wants to do is he wants to release the spirit of Elijah through us to make peace between God the Father and sons, people. And also, we'll see that there's reconciliation between generations. There's unity between genders. There's unity between races. It's a manifold reality that God's looking for. But if you look at the news and all you think is division, 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 I can't stand those young people. I can't stand those gay people. I can't stand those Democrats. I can't stand those Republicans. I can't stand those people that are so angry. If that's all we're seeing in the news, we're not getting God's heart. If we're seeing reconciliation, the possibility, the hope of salvation in the midst of all this shaking, because he's changing us. If he's not changing you, you don't have a vision for him changing anyone else. But if he's changing you, then you have vision and hope that anybody could be changed. I mean, if he could change me, anybody can be changed. This is the teachability, the humility that is actually required to see Jesus. And this is what John the Baptist was preaching. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. This is actually the basis of a city of refuge. If you're starting to see reconciliation between all the places where the earth is breaking apart, gender, race, sexuality, all these things. Now, I'm not saying that you water down truth for the unity. That's Babylonian. That's a false unity. True unity happens by saying the truth in love. Truth with hope. That I could actually have a relationship with you. You could disagree with me. I could say the truth to you and not give up on the fact that God is changing me and he could change you. If I could receive it, you could receive it. And if you haven't received much, then you're delusional. Because we all were born going to hell. Like if you're not changing, you're delusional. But if you can change, then anybody can change. And this is the spirit that actually burns and shines like a lamp, that many people will see it and glorify the good works of the Father. So when you see the lamp in Matthew 25, you're hearing about the exact same lamp as in Matthew 5, where he's like, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Their reward is great. Don't take that light and hide it under a bushel. Put it on a lampstand so that all may see it and glorify the works of your Father. If you do what I'm describing and what the Bible describes, people will not like it, especially religious people. They will not like that you're for peace when they're for war. This is happening right now. There's a big part of the church that is for war. We want to get rid of everything that we think God doesn't like instead of seeing we were the ones God was actually trying to deal with. We had stuff he doesn't like, and that if he dealt with us, he's going to deal with other people in like kind and manner. That if he's merciful towards us, he's going to be merciful with people around us. Okay. Now, Elijah, he's very interesting. Elijah's very famous for a couple of stories. Elijah did nothing in the moments where he was really shining, but obey God. And the prime example would be on Mount Carmel when he called down fire. The choices Elijah made in the leadership of God were counter to fire happening. They make no sense. You don't dump a bunch of water on the wood if you want it to burn. If you were here for the youth group fire, you would know. It didn't work that great because the wood was wet. He made a trench around the rocks, around the altar, and around the wood, dumped gallons and gallons of water on the wood. And then he simply said, God, show them who you are. It was God that sent the fire, not Elijah. It was God that sent the fire. And Elijah knew that. The prophets of Baal, they're cutting themselves, dancing, stirring themselves up to try and make their God do something. Elijah was obeying because he knew his God would do something. Is that what we're learning? Is that what we're getting ready when God brings the good and the bad? A lot of problems need to be dealt with. A lot of deliverance is going to need to happen. A lot of healing. A lot of forgiveness. A lot of reconciliation. Are we just simply learning to obey because God's going to do something? Or do we delusionally think if we get the combination just right, we can get God to move? That, I don't know about you, but that's typically what my flesh goes to. We get the combination just right. You know, the timing's just right. The Kairos moment, God's going to move. That's a heresy. That's not real. Today is the day to enter into his rest. Today is the day to obey him. He is going to send the fire. He is going to. You want to be in the right heart posture when he does. That's the message of the Bible. You don't know when I'm coming. I'm coming like a thief in the night. Get in the right heart posture right now. If you're in the right heart posture, you will not miss it. Guaranteed. But if you are always trying to make something happen, get into the plea, we got to do this, we got to do that, we got to do this, we got to do that. That's a different light. That's our own sparks. It's called false fire, you know, strange fire. We don't want that. Now, the Spirit of God is God's power on the earth. Romans 15, 18 to 19. That's really what we're contending for, is for the Spirit of God to be poured out. So if you want to have a good time when the Spirit of God is poured out, and I'm not talking about, like, Lakeland. You know, I'm not talking about Toronto. If you want the pouring out of the Spirit to actually make you ready for Jesus to return, then get the Spirit's personality right now. Get Jesus' personality right now. Then when he pours out more of himself, you'll know what to do. But if you don't get that lamp burning, because Matthew 25 is talking about a bunch of different realities. It's talking about a moment in time where people say, behold the bridegroom, let's go out and meet him. Like there's a realization that Jesus is coming. It's very dark. It's midnight. Isaiah 60 says, deep darkness will cover the earth, but arise and shine. Speaking of Israel, your light, you're going to be a light to the Gentiles. Well, that light to the Gentiles, that's describing the millennial reign. Do you know the millennial reign, the beginning of Jesus' rule and reign on the earth? It's going to be in the context of the darkest moment the earth has ever seen. When Jesus sets up his throne in Jerusalem and the river starts to go out from his feet, it's going out to places that are completely desolate. You know, this is a process going to happen over time. There's going to be people that dispute whether or not that's Yeshua on the Temple Mount for decades at least. It says that there's nations, they don't bring the wealth of the nations to worship him. And it says when they don't do that, he's going to withhold rain from their land. There's going to be a contention in the earth. Is that really the Son of God on that mountain? Like, we have to be getting ready for this. There's a lamp that's required. That lamp is going to be Israel. Israel's going to shine to the nations of the earth for 1,000 years as a witness that it makes sense to agree with the leadership of this man. But we're the light, we're the lamp to Israel. That's what the two witnesses really are. They measure the Temple Mount, and they're burning, shining lamps before the worship in Israel that's corrupt. It's very corrupt when that happens. That's what you're called to be right now. But if you're going to be that, you actually have to embrace truth and love. You have to embrace only the Father. The whole point is we need God. The children need a dad. And if you corrupt that, if you mix that with anything else, with anything but the Spirit of God, the power on the earth, you're a false witness. A false witness to the earth. For I will not dare speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me. This is what Paul says. Listen to Paul's words. He said, I won't even mention any of the things I did on my own. I had some good ideas, yes. I made some choices. They actually worked. I don't even talk about them. If I'm not clear that it was the leadership of the Holy Spirit, I don't even talk about it. This is what he's saying right here. I will dare not speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. He had some natural strength. He had some natural skill. He was a good disciple. He was a good learner, a good obedient guy. He could do a method. He's like, I don't talk about any of that. I talk about the things that Jesus has accomplished through me. In mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. That's the gospel of Christ, is what God will do with a yielded servant that has no strength of their own. In your weakness, he's made strong. But we're tempted to cover up our weakness, especially in church meetings. It's very tempting to project ourselves as holy people, as understanding people, as righteous people. Paul's like, I don't do that. I'm actually, he says, I put off all good speech. I just preach Christ and Christ crucified. People don't even want to hear it. That's what I preach. But we're still talking about the stuff that he taught, even to this day. Now the Son, he could have done the works, but he chose not to. He chose not to even ask for things his Father didn't want. God wants our prayer life to agree with what he wants. It takes time to learn this. This means that we don't pray stuff that God doesn't tell us, okay? Because you can't know what he wants unless he tells you, okay? Now, and if you think, well, I'll just read the Bible. I'll just pray Bible verses. Well, Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, you search the scriptures because you think in them you'll find life, but they point to me and you won't come to me that you could have life, and you totally miss me by just praying Bible verses. You can't do that. You actually have to hear God. It's required. It's a must. Matthew 26:53. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? He was saying that to his disciples. He's like, this, me getting arrested is not a problem. It's what the Father told me to do. He's like, I could pray and ask for 12 legions, but he didn't, because that's not what God was praying. That's not what the Father was praying. You see? So when you're in a jam, this preach is great, but it doesn't work that great when you're running out of money, or when you have a personal conflict in your house, or when you don't know what to do at work, or when people are lying about you or saying slanderous things about you, or they're actually saying that you've done all these bad things. It's very tempting to then get into, I'm going to figure this out mode. Or God, why don't you smite the loser who's saying the wrong thing about me? But if that's not what God is praying, you could miss all of the glory in the tribulation. You could actually just get weighed down, beaten down, confused, discouraged by the tribulation. But if you pray what the Father is praying when people come against you, this is what David said in Psalm 27. He said, though an army surround me, I'll be confident in this one thing. I wanted to talk to him. I wanted to inquire in his temple, to behold his beauty, to gaze on him. Then in the time of trouble, he'll hide me there. When he said, seek my face, that's what God was actually telling David to pray. He said, David, seek my face. David said, that's what I prayed. Your face I will seek. What is God saying to you in your trouble, your struggle right now? What are you praying? Are you praying amiss? Are you asking amiss and is war and quarrel breaking out? Are you like, God, you got to make this person see this thing? And he's like, I'm actually not praying that. I'm praying that you would seek my face. God, you've got to fix this issue with this or that, or I need this, I need this. And he's like, but what am I praying for you right now? What is on my heart to give you right now? Maybe the thing I would give you would not only give you something that will last forever, but it also take care of all those things. You know, Solomon, he prayed for something. He prayed for wisdom. And God was like, I'm going to give you so much more than wisdom. There's all these things you didn't ask me for. I know these are top of your mind. Death of your enemies, money. He's like, I know those are top of your mind, but you chose to get what I wanted. And so I'm going to give you all those things anyway. You see what I'm saying? It's worth it to find out, God, do you feel the same way about my struggle as I do? This is the lamp that's being talked about in Matthew 25. It becomes too late to learn this under pressure. Do you know this is what's going to happen? Everything out here is breaking. Did you notice? It's not going to get any better. It's not going to get any better. Israel is a nation for the first time in 1,800 years, starting in 1948. Since then, a war has broken out against Israel. Daniel 9:27 tells us the wars will not cease until the end. That war in Israel is not going to get any better, I guarantee it. Jerusalem is literally surrounded by armies. Right now. Right now. The signs are plentiful in the weather. I mean, have you seen the weather in the Northwest? They're like, we don't know what's happening. They don't know what's happening. No one knows what's happening. We know what's happening. But do you know it? Do you know it in a way that you're like, we are minutes from midnight. How many more minutes do you have left? Today might be your last day anyway. What do you want to leave on the table? What are you willing to leave on the table? I just feel like the Holy Spirit saying, when are you going to give all of you to me? When? I love this song. I love the good intention, but when is it going to happen? Today might be your last day. You might meet Jesus today. Brother Dean might be exactly right about you today. God might come before the Israelites accept Jesus for you. God might come for you. You might not make it out of the parking lot or out of this room or through the rest of the day. And what are we leaving on the table? What are we leaving unprayed? What are we praying that God is like, that's totally against my plan for you, my heart for you. And when I see you, you won't be clothed in white light. You're going to be clothed in you. And all your fear and all your shame and all your condemnation, all your anger, all your division, all your hatred of people that I'm trying to save. If you want to be clothed in light, let's stand together. Tatum, you want to come back up? We're going to be talking about burning and shining lamps for at least a couple more weeks. So don't worry about those notes that are there. There's just so much. When we get into the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, there is literally so many connections to the rest of the Bible. I heard the Lord tell me to start doing this, and the more that I do it, the more I'm like, oh my word, I've read this parable. I bet you I've read it 1,000 times, and I thought I knew what it meant, but I don't. And when I think I know, there's no room to get anything more. Holy Spirit, would you help us? Would you help us to see Jesus? Let's just ask him. We want to see Jesus. We want to see him in the news. We want to see him over Kalamazoo with our kids. What's going on with our kids? With the people we know. The problems, Lord, that you're introducing to us that need help. What are you praying, Yeshua? Father, what are you saying about your son and the way he walked through trouble? Holy Spirit, what are you saying about mercy, the mercy you've extended to us? Lord, did we become like a pond and it doesn't go out from us? Holy Spirit, in this room, I'm just asking, would you help us to see God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? I pray, Lord, intentionally this week, we'd know who we're talking to. That we just start to discern the voice of God, the voice of the Holy Spirit, the voice of the Son, the voice of the Father. If you're bored with praying, I just hear the Lord saying, repent. Just tell me, I find you boring, God, and it's not okay. God, I am bored with praying, and I am sorry. That's not all right. Because you love me more than any other person could ever love me. You know more about me than any other person could know about me. And you have every single thing that would satisfy my heart ready to go and give me. I am sorry that I'm bored with you, God. Just tell him, I'm sorry I'm bored with talking to you. This is the prayer that will make you a prayer. It's not gritting your teeth and pretending to pray that will make you a prayer. It's telling God you don't know how to pray. That's what will make us prayers. Holy Spirit, in this room, send fire on the prayer room, God. Send fire on the prayer room. Illuminate prayer in this room. I pray we'd hear prayers. We're like, I can't believe I'm praying this. This doesn't seem like the answer to the problem. And we'd know we're hearing you, God. Would you make prayer about us? And that would help people around us because we're a burning, shining lamp. Pour out fire in this room, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.